Good morning, folks. Good morning. We are continuing our sexuality series with the theme Faithful Sexuality in an Age of Porn. And Ken L. Nafziger is bringing the teaching today. Some of what most of you know, he serves as Vice President for Student Life and Dean of Students and has done so since 2003. Here's the part you might not know. What was Ken's background, interest, engagement, and professional work before coming to EMU? So prior to coming to EMU, Ken Nafziger was employed at Penn State University as the Assistant Director of the Center for Counseling and Psychological Services and an affiliate faculty member in counseling psychology, as well as a staff psychologist at the University Counseling Services at the University of Iowa, where he also completed his pre-doctoral internship with a year-long rotation in outpatient psychiatry in the University of Iowa hospitals and clinics. In addition, he worked for the United Methodist Church, providing counseling for United Methodist ministers and their family members in central and southern Illinois. And before attending graduate school, Ken and his wife Judy served with Eastern Mennonite Missions. That was just you, wasn't it? Together, both, I thought. As a teacher of math for Ken, English and African literature in a Kenyan government secondary school, and also started his professional career teaching math and coaching cross-country boys and girls indoor and outdoor track just north of here at Broadway High School. Ken has a wealth of experience that informs the topic today and his interest in it. He selected the scripture passage from John 5, verses 2 through 9a. This is an example of Jesus healing on the Sabbath, though that's not the thing that drew Ken to it. You'll hear a question in the middle of the passage. Tune into that question. Now in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda, which has five porticos. And in these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." And Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." And at once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk.
Now stand with me and turn to number 139 in the blue hymnal. Number 139. We'll do verse 1, refrain, verse 5, refrain. It's kind of the story of the prodigal son, if you look at the words, but so you might have to use your imagination to fill in the gap. But the refrain is really what's important here.
Thank you. Well, thank you, Pastor Brian, for that introduction. Let's pause now for a moment of prayer together. Let's bow our heads. Dear God, our Creator, I thank you that you have made each of us in your image with attributes of male and female. Help us to consider today how you have created us to desire to know you spiritually and to desire to know and love a lifelong partner and a companion at a deep and intimate level that for most of us includes sexual joining. Help us to emerge from this chapel with a better sense of how we can rejoice in our bodies as we offer them to you as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable in your sight, a temple for your Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And help us to not be conformed to the many ways of seeking our own pleasure that are worldly and counter to your intent. But as the Apostle Paul challenges us, help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Open us now to your Holy Spirit's leading and take away any misleading words that I might say that distract from your message. I thank you, God, for your presence with us in the midst of pain and brokenness, as well as in our pleasure and our wholeness. Thank you, God, that you are the one who promises us healing and restoration no matter what we have done to separate and distance ourselves from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you've already heard from Pastor Brian that I'm a psychologist, so I don't know what you expect this morning. But I have to ask you, how many of you know how many psychologists it takes to change a light bulb? Do you know the answer to that one? Just one. But the light bulb has to want to change. Well, that's kind of like this topic here this morning. Faithful sexuality in an age of porn, the situation is similar. I can't make any of you listening today change either your minds or your behaviors. I might propose cognitive and behavioral approaches that potentially could change your thoughts and possibly your behaviors. Or I could help you to consider other approaches that address the addictive aspects of porn. But all of this is in vain if you're not interested in changing, if you don't feel that you or someone else has a problem. I would say that only the Holy Spirit can convict you that change is necessary. This morning I want to first of all, before I begin, give credit to the men in the men's issues group that met this past year, the women in MSWA, the members of the Coalition for Sexual Assault Prevention, the Safe Space Club, and our current Weather Vane co-editor, Alicia Garza, who gave me courage to talk directly and publicly about sexuality and porn. As a psychologist, most of my conversations on this topic have taken place in the confidential space of counseling sessions with my clients. This is my 14th year at EMU, and the first time that I'm addressing this topic to a large group, apart from saying to first-year students every year since 2011, something that you might remember, because I remember seeing some shock on your faces, I would say, porn is not the norm for sexual behavior. Do some of you remember that? If not, it's probably because you had a fire hose coming at you with lots of information. Perhaps I've avoided this topic despite my benefiting greatly from a Mennonite youth group in the 1970s that discussed sex almost every week in our meetings. We had one of the most active youth groups in our area. It was the age of sexual freedom and exploration, so our pastor and youth leaders didn't want us to get our info only from the worldly sources. I'm concerned that in our new millennium, the fear that talking about sex would lead to debates about LGBTQ issues, led to avoiding any discussion of sex at many national conferences, including our Mennonite national conferences with youth in Columbus, Ohio, and Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. As a result, many of our Mennonite youth came to EMU, not having heard much about sex, except what they learned on the internet and from their peers. To illustrate that, one fall semester, more than 4 years ago, two incoming male students recruited a first-year female to act out a porn fantasy with them. They all chose porn star names and started developing scenes until the female put a stop to it. When confronted, the male said, "Well, porn isn't such a big deal because everyone's doing it." When I informed our student life staff of this level of acceptance of porn, they initially assumed that these were three non-Christian students who were coming to EMU. I let them know, much to their chagrin, that the three came from three different Mennonite schools. Porn had become ubiquitous. It's what we swim in on the internet, so it's almost impossible not to be affected, or some might say contaminated, just as swimming in a polluted lake leads to getting dirty. This morning, rather than talking about the well-known statistics about porn being a multi-billion dollar industry, in the next 15 minutes, I want to give you some illustrations of how porn affected the lives of some of my clients when I was practicing as a clinician. I've chosen four cases that I will briefly introduce to dispel some of the common myths that porn is not a problem. Three were students from university counseling centers, and one a young United Methodist pastor. All were impacted significantly by porn and other aspects of sexual addictions, what are often termed the paraphiliac disorders, for those of you who study the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, version 5. Myth 1. Porn is okay because it's safe sex with no STIs or health risks. Porn is okay because it's safe sex with no STIs or health risks. The first person I'll introduce you to, I'll call Adam. He was a 20-year-old single white male who was referred to the counseling center by his leader in Campus Crusade for Christ. That's a parachurch organization that's now called CRU. He was referred because he was addicted to porn and, as they pointed out, masturbation to such an extent that he had lost interest in dating women and instead spent an inordinate amount of time isolated in his single dorm room. What he talked to me about was that he was most despairing that he had developed a fetish for a particular type of demeaning and violent sexual behavior to such a level that he couldn't get an erection without viewing that type of online video. He was convinced he was going to hell and unredeemable, so he also became depressed. Turning to porn led to his becoming desensitized to normal stimuli for arousal. His pattern of addiction was as difficult to overcome as addiction to heroin or gambling addiction for those who pull that one-armed bandit seeking variable racial reinforcement at the slot machines in a casino. It's not innocuous. Myth 2. Women in the porn industry are empowered if they're paid well and choose it. Have you heard that one? Some feminists propose that. I'll introduce you to Barbie. Barbie was an 18-year-old single white female who had recently been emancipated by the foster care system, which meant her foster care parents no longer were paid, so she was on her own. She had no living relatives, but had been given financial support to cover basic college expenses without any normal safety net or any family to go home to on weekends or holidays. In fall of her first year, she was discovered at a football game by a photographer who took her picture. Afterwards, he showed her the pictures on his camera. He told her she was beautiful and had what it took to be a model if she wanted to come by his studio on Monday for a photo shoot. She was excited and viewed it as a good way to make some money while going to college. but soon discovered that the pictures he wanted to take of her were mostly nudes and porn scenes with other so-called models and actors. She was initially reluctant, but he convinced her she could refuse the hardcore scenes as long as she used a, quote, safe word that would allow her to stop what was happening. Soon, she found herself being trained to be a dominatrix in BDSM and joined the other actors in taking drugs to numb herself from what felt wrong to her. The photographer, who had presented himself as a helping father figure to her, became more controlling by keeping her away from guys her own age and insisting that she only have sex with him so he could protect her. In this way, he became more like her pimp, who made money from her acting while tearing down her sense of goodness, intelligence, and independence. She believed him when he told her that no one else would ever want her or accept her. After all, he had reinforced that her own parents had abandoned her at birth. She believed she was better off than women who were trafficked as sex slaves and unable to go to college, which she was being treated as sexual property. Myth 3. Any sex between consenting adults is good. Kathy was a 27-year-old graduate student in fine arts who self-identified as biracial and bisexual. She was involved in a polyamorous living situation with a lesbian female and a heterosexual male, both in their late 20s. The presenting problems she had in therapy, or problems, were depression and anxiety. But her primary trigger was jealousy when her two partners would be away at work during the day or for a weekend. She couldn't trust them to remain faithful to their agreed-upon polyamorous relationship with her. Then she would go into a negative spiral of self-loathing that led to suicidal ideation and threats of suicide to try to keep both of them faithful to her. This led to pushing them away and making the breakup of their relationship a self-fulfilling prophecy. Myth 4. If you're a Christian, you won't have a problem with porn. If you were a real Christian, you wouldn't. Spiritual leaders, such as rabbis, pastors, and priests, who preach and teach moral sermons against vices such as porn and adultery, are themselves not always living morally upright lives. The majority are, but not always. We'll hear more in this sexuality series from Father Doyle, who's a Catholic priest involved in uncovering sexual misconduct. If you saw the movie Spotlight, you know about Father Doyle, and you also know about his involvement with SNAP. But it's important not to blame only Catholics for boundary crossings and inappropriate sexual relationships with their parishioners. Relationships with seemingly consenting adults can be as harmful as pedophiliac relationships with non-consenting children based on the abuse of power. This is a type of abusive relationship most common in religious or educational settings. My client David was a 29-year-old United Methodist Church pastor who came to see me at the Illinois Pastoral Care and Counseling Center because he was having marital problems with his wife of 2 years. He had married her after she divorced her husband because she became involved in an affair with David when he was providing pastoral counseling for her. Initially, their marriage had been satisfying for both, but he soon became more enamored with other married women he was counseling and his secret stash of porn movies on VHS. Remember that format way back then? On VHS that he had in the basement where he prepared his sermons each week. As he withdrew more and more from her, his wife became more suspicious of his behavior and threatened to report him to the district superintendent, who might have him fired. However, he decided to come for counseling with his wife. After hearing these four cases, it might make you feel that all four of them are really messed up by their sexual experiences. That's partially right, since all of us as humans are messed up because of our propensity to sin. We've all probably heard Romans 3:23, that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That what that means is we have done things that separate us from God. But we also know that if we're willing to confess our sins to one another and turn away from repeating them, then God will forgive us and restore us to a right relationship with God. The point today is not to point our fingers and call Adam, Barbie, Kathy, and David either terrible sinners or helpless victims, but to recognize that but for the grace of God, there go I. For example, I want to say that during the lesson on time management where we identified time wasters, I admitted to my transitions class this year that I have a weakness for staying up past the 11 o'clock news and watching classic movies or even infomercials on TV. I laughed about buying a magic folding ladder that in a moment of weakness I purchased for nearly $300 because it was so special and would only be available in my area for 15 minutes. They even threw in multiple free attachments for painting that were only available with this TV offer. Obviously, my judgment was not good that late at night. But what I was ashamed to admit is that time of night is also when I'm most tempted to switch the channel to one with a soft porn-style movie or sex documentary. To avoid that, I put a channel block on our television that requires me to enter a number specifically associated with my wife for channels above TV 14. That reminds me that I'm married and have a real, true, loving relationship. So with God's help, I'm able to almost always turn off the TV or computer and go to bed. At times like that, I can truly rejoice in the relationship that God gave me with my wife of more than 30 years instead of with an objectified person that's nameless and meant only to fulfill my sexual fantasies through a voyeuristic experience. Right now, my prayer is that all of you as students can look forward to being a faithful partner yourself to your future spouse and enjoy the security of knowing that that person will also be faithful to you. The best way to ensure that is to practice faithfulness and fidelity beginning today and every day from now on. That's possible with God's help and by admitting to a counselor or a small group of accountability partners, preferably our friends with whom we can share, that we do in fact have a problem. It means some of you will want to give up porn. Others of you will want to stop engaging in premarital sex and random hookups described in the most recent, last week's Weather Vane article by the bravery of Alicia Garza during parties. And others who are married will want to stop committing adultery, either in the behavioral sense of the Ten Commandments or the lustful sense that Jesus noted in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:27-28. Remember, he said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So this morning, I want you to consider if the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now to change your habits. Remember what Jesus asked the lame man. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to give up porn or some other sexual behavior that's keeping you from being in a right relationship with God? Whether you've been doing porn for 38 years or more, or only a few months, do you want to give it up? Do you want to find a friend or a confidential mentor to share this with? If so, I'd like you to make that commitment now to God, while our musicians lead us in a closing song based on Psalm 51. That psalm challenges us to create in me a clean heart, O God. And that's my prayer for all of us. May God help us.
Spirit within me, create in me. Turn with us now in the green book to number 2. We'll just do verses 1 and 2. Connecting with Ken's talk, just to remember that we all have a communal responsibility to one another to be faithful in all our relationships. So stand with me.
Come walk with us.
Thank you, Ken, for continuing the sexuality series, and to note that a number of us have interest. Come on up. A number of us have interest in continuing this conversation in maybe an evening event, a panel, and there are places to go for accountability, for support, campus ministries, counseling center, and Ken, and other places, other people within your peer group. So if you're looking for support, reach out. Next week, Take Back the Night will contribute to the sexuality series and the Coalition on Sexual Violence Prevention in the two chapels. And then Father Tom Doyle on November 7 and 8, looking at sexual abuse in religious contexts. We're looking forward to continuing the series and acknowledging that it's getting hard. But let's be with one another in the challenging and difficult topics and dynamics that we'll be facing in the next 2 weeks.